Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The text is from the first reading from Acts chapter 3. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, there's one thing that never seems to be lacking in Jerusalem, and that's religious fervor. I think it's probably just as true today as it was in the times of our text, especially when you mix in adherence, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. Probably just as much religious zeal today as in the text. Spiritual zeal is indeed a powerful thing. It's a very strong motivator. It's a driving force. And I believe that spiritual zeal is part of our human nature. I believe that because the Bible describes God himself as having zeal. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, God himself says it is his zeal that will accomplish the remnant of Israel. And so it should not be a surprise to us that we, his creatures, reflect also what God has, and that is religious zeal. But we should also not be surprised that it is the very same zeal that Satan seeks to pervert and use not for good, but for great harm and destruction. We see all kinds of religious zeal in the text. First of all, we see it in this crowd, the Bible says, comes running to Peter and John after they heal the man who'd been lame for 40 years. I can picture their zeal. It says, they all came running. And I suppose it's the same zeal that you would notice the first hour of classes here in the morning when the professors open up their doors and the bell rings, all the students come running with great zeal. We also see great zeal that they had in the actions that they took, for which Peter confronts them. They asked that a murderer would be saved while they put to death the righteous one. None other than the Son of God himself. Peter goes on to say that he knows they acted in ignorance, as did their rulers. In other words, they thought they were doing something good. They thought they were doing a service for God. But when you pair religious zeal with ignorance, the results can be and often will be completely devastating. I think Peter, the one preaching this message in the text, knows this by firsthand experience in several occasions in his life where he mixed his zeal with his own ignorance and experienced horrible results. Paul also would know the same. He understood his people and their condition. He wrote, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I contest about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." Indeed, Paul himself confessed that it was his zeal that caused him to persecute the Christian church. And so zeal can be used by Satan to mislead souls and give expression to great evil. And when zeal is paired with ignorance, it can be used to establish a counterfeit righteousness, even among well-meaning Christians. And when spiritual zeal is paired with ignorance, it can also be used to introduce anti-Christian teachings and practices into the church, perhaps when one believes that they are doing something in service to God and helping his kingdom, and yet leading away from the gospel and Jesus Christ. The other thing we must recognize is that religious zeal can also be used as justification for what would otherwise be considered absolutely sinful and evil. And so our temptation in serving in the church can sometimes be to use religious justification in being heavy-handed, in being abusive of power, and hurting others for personal reasons, and to cover it up by claiming that we are doing it for spiritual reasons. And finally, there's plenty of opportunity for those of us in the church to use religious zeal as justification for not living up to our vocations as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, etc. When I look out across the sanctuary this morning, I'll tell you what I see. I see plenty of spiritual zeal. In fact, I don't know where I could go that would top the level of religious zeal here today. I don't know, I've never been to Assembly Hall on game day for IU. But praise be to God for what I see here today, for your zeal and your commitment. The church give thanks for you who've come to prepare yourselves to serve, and for you who have dedicated yourselves to the training of these future servants. While spiritual zeal can motivate you to accomplish much, it can also be the source of great pain and sin. And how broken must we be if our spiritual zeal can be so easily turned and used against God and his people? But St. Peter does not condemn their atrocious sin and excuse it because of their ignorance, nor does he suggest that if they gain more knowledge, they can avoid such sin in the future. He's simply telling them this: even the most atrocious sin that you have committed is forgivable. It is forgivable because even though they killed the author of life in their ignorance, God in his wisdom had planned it all along that there would be a righteousness that is real, that comes as a result of Christ's death and resurrection, and that is given to all who believe in him. There is nothing counterfeit about this righteousness. This chapel may be filled with religious zeal, but it is also filled with something more, something much, much greater, something that is not corruptible. It is God's grace in Christ to save sinners. His zeal to wipe out your sins and to give you times of refreshing. Repent then and come. Your time of refreshing is now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.